right. Red means go. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. All right, so we're in Matthew, chapter 7, verse 6, and we're just going to focus on this one verse, okay? Last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the biblical understanding of judgment, how we're to judge, you know, who ultimately, you know, that only God can judge men's hearts. Hallelujah. But there's in this, next in this verse here, there's some, Yeshua says some very strong words here. And in verses 1 through 5, he's dealing with hypocrisy and judging, and about judging ourselves before we're criticizing others. And then in verse 7 to 12, he shifts over to prayer. But in verse 6, he says something that, you know, if we don't understand Hebraic thinking, it sounds very harsh, okay? He says, this is a complete Jewish Bible translation. He says, don't give to dogs what is holy, and don't throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, then turn and attack you. Meaning, in our natural understanding, means to offer or show something valuable or good or beautiful to someone who does not understand its value. If you are casting your pearls before swine, you are wasting your time showing or offering something very helpful or valuable to someone who does not understand or appreciate it. What we want to zero in on, too, is, okay, well, who are these dogs and pigs he's talking about? Because, again, these are very harsh, you know, Hebraic terms. And, again, too, we have to realize that, and we'll see through scriptures that there's a parallel here. There's dogs and pigs versus holy and pearls, okay? And it's about being, you know, careful how we, you know, who we share things with, because this word is holy. It is precious. It's about his kingdom, okay? And we're going to learn we need to be sensitive to the Ruach HaKodesh about how to share and who to share with, okay? But let's get on to the next one. Make sure that's going up there. Okay. In rabbinic literature, a dog is an idiomatic for a Gentile, or also the rabbis say considered Samaritans as well. Once who practices paganism or considered a pagan does not worship the God of Israel but false gods. So that was, again, in Yeshua's times, what a Gentile was considered. Okay, we as believers are not Gentiles. Okay, we may be from the nations, but, you know, spiritually we are grafted in. We are no longer considered Gentiles, because Gentile means pagan and confused and without God. Okay, the pigs was a term that applied to a Roman soldier. Okay, we find out that in Yeshua's time, the Jews were not very fond of the Romans. Number one, they were conquerors. They had control over Jerusalem. Those that were willing to compromise found themselves in, you know, good positions. Like we learned before, that some of the priests were there because they bought their way into it. But to be a friend with the Romans was not looked upon as a good thing. Okay, so when they're speaking, when these terms, dogs and pigs, dogs is referring to Samaritans, Gentiles, pagans, and pigs to Romans. Both are very antagonistic to the Jewish people, okay? And again, you're going to see this terminology as we're going through Scripture. Yeshua warns his disciples about working among Gentiles and Romans, but compares interaction with the centurion. So here even, you know, Jewish, you know, even Yeshua referred to the Gentiles and pagans and Romans as dogs and pigs, okay? But does that mean that he wasn't, didn't want the Gentiles or to minister to the Gentiles at all? But we show that that's not true because of his interaction with the centurion, Matthew 8:5-13. And the centurion may have very well been a proselyte, you know, who was, you know, knew about the Jewish faith and practiced, you know, some of the. The proselyte was one who, or a righteous person, they practiced the Jewish faith, but they didn't go through the circumcision or the ritual, you know, but they were considered proselytes to the faith, okay? So he had to have some knowledge, okay? And again, to his instructions in Matthew 28:19, he uses the terminology dogs and pigs, and it did not apply to those who forsook paganism and took hold of the God of Israel. So these terms are strictly referring to those that have rejected the God of Israel and are outside of Israel. Okay. I want to look at some of these scriptures in a minute, because Romans, let's turn to Matthew 28. I think that's what I wanted. I'm sorry, go to Matthew 8, 5 to 13 first. It says, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him. Now, if you know anything about Roman history, centurion was somebody who was very high up in rank. Okay, he was literally, you know, in charge of you know, thousands of men under him. So he was a very high-ranking person of authority. And saying, Master, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Master, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant would be healed. So this Roman soldier was aware of the Jewish law about entering the house of somebody that was not a Jew, okay? For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go and he goes, and to another, come and he comes, and to my slave, do this and he does it. Now when Yeshua heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast into the outer darkness, and the place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Yeshua said to the centurion, go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. Okay, so obviously we know that, you know, this centurion had to have some knowledge of the Jewish faith and very much well could have been a proselyte, just like the centurion that Peter went to visit, you know, and maybe it was the same guy, it doesn't really say, you know, when he was praying, because he was praying during the hours of prayer. So this isn't who Yeshua is referring to, okay? And then if you go to Matthew 28:19, which is the commission he has given us as his Talmudim, he says, go therefore and make Talmudim of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Ruach HaKodesh, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So even the nations, because those of us, we have knowledge of Torah, we know that the believers in Yeshua's time studied the Torah, and he's telling them, he says, to observe and command all that you do. Well, Yeshua observed and taught the Torah. So he says, we're not only to go to make Talmudim of the nations, but they're to be learned the words of Yeshua and the Torah as well. So it's always been in God's plan to go out and reach those, you know, the lost. Okay, in the ancient world, dogs were not normally taken in as pets. You know, here nowadays it's normal for people to have a dog as a pet, but that wasn't so. Back then, a lot of times they just roamed the streets in packs, eating the garbage, and again, the word dog became a degrading term of reproach. And when, you know, somebody was called a dog, it wasn't, you know, a compliment. It wouldn't be a compliment today either, I don't think. Oh, yeah. In the Tanakh, dog is sometimes used of pagan male prostitutes. Go to Deuteronomy 23:18. Says, you shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the wages of a dog into the house. Now, some of you, if you look in your center column, depends what kind of Bible, it'll have it translated there that it means male prostitute. So when they're referring to a dog, they're referring to somebody who was a male prostitute, which was very common in pagan practices, to have male prostitutes and female prostitutes as part of their temple worship. Okay? So you shall, again, you shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord your God, for any votive offering for both of these things are abomination to the Lord your God. It also can refer to Gentiles if we go to Matthew chapter 15. Verses 26 and 27. And he answered and said, okay, let's back up a little bit. Let's go up to verse 21. Okay. And Yeshua went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from the region and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, O Master, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Well, if you're practicing paganism, that wasn't an uncommon thing for your kids to become, or family, demon-possessed. And he did not... I'm getting a buzz. Can you just turn it a tad down, please? Where was I? Okay. Verse 23, but he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, send her away, for she is shouting after us. And he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Master, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So again, that term dogs is referring to a Gentile or a pagan. But she said, yes, Master, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Yeshua answered her and said, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done unto you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. So again, we see too that it was what triggered Yeshua's response was her faith, okay? And that even she says, yes, I know I'm a dog. I know, you know, I'm a pagan, you know, but, you know, even dogs will eat the crumbs. You know, just give me your crumbs. I'll be happy with the crumbs, you know. And he just marveled, and she received healing for her daughter, okay? Go to Mark 7, chapter 7, verses 27 and 28. Same thing with the centurion. It was his faith, you know, that in Yeshua that triggered the healing. And again, this is really the same story, just Mark's version of it. And he says, from there he arose and went from the region of Tyre, and when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syro-Phoenician race, or as Matthew said, she was a Canaanite, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So again, we know that we hear that Matthew referred to her as a dog, but Mark is saying Gentile, but it's the same thing. Dog is also used to refer to evil workers. Go to Philippians 3, verse 2. It says, beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of false circumcision. So again, dogs was, you know, God is telling us to beware of those that, again, are pagan and practice pagan ways. Okay, and it also uses that to refer to false prophets. Go to 2 Peter 2, verse 22. What? I just read Philippians 3:2. Yeah. 2 Peter 2:22. And it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallow in the mire. So thus, since swine were used as a primary metaphor of all that is unclean, okay, so whenever they're using the term dog or swine, it's referring to somebody who is unclean outside of Israel, not a believer, somebody who's practicing, you know, paganism, and, you know, just the opposite of the Bible. And we see the parallelism here is between, you know, dogs and swine, holy and pearls, okay? And Yeshua is saying, do not cast what is holy, your pearls, before dogs and swine. The obvious point of the saying is that something of high value should not be wasted by giving it to those who would neither appreciate it nor use it correctly. Dogs and swine are those who treat the word of God with contempt and disrespect. This is what seems most likely that Yeshua is warning his Talmudim to be fully discerning and wise in their mission of preaching the Besorah, or gospel of the kingdom. So again, we need to be wise, you know, when we're sharing. We need to be sensitive to the Ruach HaKodesh first, you know, and ask the Ruach HaKodesh, lead us to people that are hungry, that want to hear the truth, okay? And if you share it with somebody, you know, and they tell you, and they start looking at contempt to this, at this word, and they don't want to hear it, then you're to back off. Because they're not treating this as holy and precious. They're trampling it under their feet, okay? It doesn't mean, though, that you haven't sown some seeds, but you know what? You need to, okay. That's why I will not argue the word with people. You know, you can tell if somebody's hungry to hear the truth or somebody just doesn't want to hear it. And, you know, a lot of times they'll get very abusive. They'll get very swear, curse God. Well, that's casting your pearls before somebody who's a dog or a swine. They don't have any respect for God. They don't want to hear about God. They don't want anything to do with God, okay? Again, Yeshua is telling them when they're going out there into these, you know, again, the apostles first were sent to the Jewish people in Israel, okay? Even today it says the gospel is to be preached to the Jew first and then the nations, okay? Yeshua tells them that they should wring their hands over those cities that refuse their message and should leave them shaking the dust off their feet. Again, this is a Hebrew idiom. Again, I'm sure you've heard it, shaking the dust off the feet. According to the Complete Jewish Bible Commentary, Jews would shake the ritually impure dust off from a Gentile city from their feet upon leaving it and returning to the land of Israel. A secondary effect was to demonstrate to the city's inhabitants that the Jew had no fellowship with them. When Yeshua's Talmud did the same to the Jews who rejected his message as well, it symbolized their refusal of the kingdom of God and consequent refusal to be a part of genuine Israel. Again, we shouldn't, you know, it should grieve our heart when people reject it. And all we can do is just keep on praying for them that God will, you know, give them a heart. But, you know, if somebody, don't get into an argument with someone who does not want to hear the word. Because it is casting something that is precious and valuable before somebody who could care less. Okay? God, we want to share it with people that are hungry for the word. And believe me, there's a lot of them out there. Okay? Acts 10:28, this is Paul. He said to them, you are well aware that for a man who is a Jew to have close association with someone who belongs to another people or to come and visit him is something that just isn't done. So Paul is sharing, again, this is Jewish halakha, that in Yeshua's time, you know, if you were a observant Jew, you did not associate with those who were not believers, who were pagans. You didn't go into their house. You didn't eat supper with them. You know, you didn't associate with them unless they became proselytes, and then their status changed, okay? But God has shown me not to call any person common or unclean. So again, you know, they wouldn't even share their faith. But here, you know, God is telling Paul that, again, because they looked upon a Gentile as, again, as being unclean or common. Again, that's why Peter, he had that vision, okay? Because Peter, because he was afraid of the criticism from the local Jewish people, because he was starting to share this with the Gentiles, and they started coming against him, so he backed off, okay? And Paul rebuked him, okay? And then when Cornelius was praying, Peter had that vision, okay, of unclean food. Why did God show Peter unclean food? Because he could relate to that. But it had nothing to do with food. It had to do with the Gentiles, okay? Even though the church incorrectly teaches that, see, God's saying all food is clean. That's not what God was saying. He's saying that what used to be considered unclean, I have died for as well, and through me, they can become clean. Okay, through me they can become a part of Israel. Acts 18:5. But after Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Shaul felt pressed by the urgency of the message and testified in depth to the Jews that Yeshua is the Messiah. However, when they set themselves against him and began hurling insults, he shook out his clothes and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. For my part, I am clean, and from now on, I will go to the Goyim." So here, Paul was trying to share it with the religious leaders there, and they rejected it. They were blinded to the fact because, again, they were looking for somebody who was going to come and get rid of the Romans, and they were looking for a natural Messiah, okay, not a Messiah Ben Joseph who would suffer. So Paul shook, you know, as a symbol. Well, I'm fine. I've had it. I'm going to the Gentiles, the Goyim. So they understood that symbolism. We see in Luke 19:41-44, when Yeshua had come closer and would see the city, he wept over it, saying, "If only you knew today what is needed for shalom, but for now it is hidden from your sight." So because Israel as a nation rejected Yeshua as Mashiach to be king, he said, for now, it's going to be hidden from you. Okay, just like Paul says, they would be partially blinded, okay? Partially blinded. But those that hungered for the truth, those blinders would come off, okay? "For the days are coming upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you, encircle you, hem you in on every side, and dash you to the ground, and you and your children within your walls, leaving not one stone standing onto another," referring to the temple, "and all because you did not recognize your opportunity when God offered it." This was literally fulfilled in 70 AD when Rome surrounded Jerusalem. Okay, if you know the story of Masada and the Bar Kokhba revolt, destroyed the temple and drove the people out of Jerusalem into the diaspora. They were scattered through the land. Even the believers were scattered, okay? But again, too, you can kind of see that this was part of God's divine plan, too, because it forced the word to go out even farther into the nations, okay? But again, because they didn't recognize the time of Mashiach's first coming, you know, that they were dispersed, you know, out of the land in 70 AD. Again, Yeshua's words literally fulfilled, you know, in 70 AD when the Romans just destroyed the city. You know, it was a terrible thing. And we're still in the diaspora. We still haven't been totally brought back to a remnant is back there, but there's still, you know, Jews and Israel all over the country, okay? Or the world. But one day, Yeshua will regather us. I'm not going to read all of this, but if you go to Romans, read all of 9, 10, and 11 in context, okay? It talks about Israel's rejection of Mashiach, okay? But their rejection, too, was an opportunity for the Gentiles to come in. But again, Paul talks about Romans 11, about them being able to be grafted back in to the olive tree, okay? The natural and the wild olive branch. Go to Matthew 10, verses 5 to 15. These 12 Yeshua sent out after instructing them, saying, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely you give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two tunics or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And into whatever city of the village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and abide there until you go away. And as you enter the house, give it your greeting." The common Hebrew greeting was Shalom Elohim, peace be to you. "And if the house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your greeting of peace return to you. And whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So again, pretty harsh words. You know, it says if they reject what you're saying, you know, shake the dust off your feet. But notice as we're preaching and sharing the gospel, or the good news, what is the fact? What do? We are to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. Look, that goes hand in hand with preaching the word of God. Okay. Another thing too, that itinerant rabbis, when they did not, you know, charge for what they taught, they depended on the generosity of the towns they went to and the houses they went to feed them, give them a place to sleep, and give them what the money they needed. So Yeshua is instructing them, you know, don't bring any, you know, anything with you. You just go and find a house that'll take you in, because a worker is worthy of their support. Okay, and Israel knew that, you know, that it was a blessing to support the rabbi. It was a blessing to support these itinerant teachers, okay? Right. Go to Luke, or Mark, chapter 6, 11 to 13. "And any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake off the dust from the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. And they went out and preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them." So again, here we too, it's like if they don't receive you, you just shake the dust off your feet, off the feet, you know. You just say, okay, you know, I'm going to those that want to hear. And again, what were they preaching to? When you're preaching, you know, salvation, you need to be preaching repentance. You have to repent, okay? Go to Luke 9, verse 5. "And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." And then go to Luke 10, verse 11. Let's back up a little bit. It's hard for me to see here. Again, it's basically telling them the same thing. Verse 8, "In whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near.'" So again, too, they were not going into Gentile cities yet. When Yeshua was here, the message was first to Israel. So the cities they were going to were the lost sheep of Israel. You know, could have been the Jewish people that weren't observing, whatever. It was to the Israel people that Yeshua was sending them to. They weren't sent to the Gentiles till after the resurrection. Okay? The Gentiles, again, we saw some instances where Yeshua did bless and answer prayers for some of them, but he said, no, it's Israel first. It's God's pattern. It's the Jew first, then the nations. Okay? Again, that word Shalom Elohim means peace to you. Once they shook the dust off their feet, they would go to other places where the message of the gospel or Besorah would be received and have its due effect. In the post-resurrection era, we see that this was a lesson that the disciples had well learned. Let's go to Acts 13, verse 34. And again, this is, and as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, that would not allow the Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God, in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Take heed, therefore, so that the things spoken of to the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. And as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God. And as many had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews aroused...
You're getting too close to that or something.
But the Jews aroused the devout woman of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them, and went to Iconium, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Ruach HaKodesh. So again here, those that rejected, they shook the dust off their feet and went to those that wanted to hear the message. Go to Acts 18, verses 5 and 6. Again, too, there's some harsh words. We see some harsh things. We see that God is saying, that those that are rejecting the message, don't stand there and argue with them. You go forth and you share with those that want to hear it, okay? But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word solemnly testifying to the Jews that Yeshua was the Messiah. And when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garment and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I shall go to the Gentiles." Okay, so Paul again symbolically said, okay, I'm shared it with you. You rejected it. So now I'm going to the Gentiles. But again, there were still many Jewish believers. I believe, you know, that Paul was, you know, predominantly trying to talk to the leadership, because he himself was a leader, you know, the leaders. Because your normal everyday person, you know, they were hungry for the message, okay? It's just even today, it's easier to minister and witness to somebody who's a secular Jew than somebody who's, you know, more Orthodox. You know, they're more open, okay? Go to Titus 3:10 to 11. And basically, when we were at First Fruits of Zion Seminar, that's, you know, what they're targeting. That's why they're doing this gospel, this new translation of the gospel, is to try to reach the many Jewish people that you know, don't necessarily attend synagogue or aren't really religious Jews with the message of Mashiach, Messiah. Titus 3:10 to 11. And that doesn't mean because somebody's rejected it, you don't continue to pray for them. You continue to pray, and, you know, God will keep on sending laborers. But even, you know, Paul says there's a point where you can harden your heart so much that you've hardened, you know, that you won't even be receptive to the truth anymore. Titus 3, verses 10 to 11. Reject factious men after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning and being self-condemned. In other words, you know, you're not to, you know, deal with people that are constantly arguing with you against the word. Okay. And again, this is what Yeshua is talking about. You know, in that one verse you read about casting your pearls before swine and dogs. It says, in learning to forgive and to be open-hearted is to live in such a way as to give others the benefit of a doubt. The disciples were still to have wisdom and discernment. They would be doing the master's work in an often hostile environment, and they needed to be wise serpents, while at the same time being gentle as doves. Okay, again, he's referring back to, again, he's talking about, you know, forgiveness and witnessing. We need to really be sensitive to the Ruach HaKodesh, okay, to the Spirit, and use wisdom, not getting into fights or arguments with people, but trusting and asking, you know, God to give you the right words to say at the right time. Matthew 10:16, pay attention. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. So be prudent as snakes and as harmless as doves. This is a lesson we must also learn. Much time can be wasted attempting to persuade those whose hearts are hardened against the gospel, or for that matter, for the Hebrew roots of our faith. You know, it's like, if they don't want to hear it, go forward. Because you know what? There's plenty of people out there that do want to hear it. You know, so why do we waste all our time and energy on people that are rejecting it? It's like, okay, you know, God will send somebody else then across their path.
If they have heart.
Right. This does not mean that we are giving up on such people about the gospel, but we should recognize that once the seed has been sown, some of the soil upon which has landed will never bring forth fruit. Go to Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. And this is what Yeshua is talking about in this parable about the sower and the soil. And he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very great multitude gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And it came about, as he was sowing, some seed fell by the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And other seeds fell onto good soil, and they grew up and increased, and they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, in order that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear but not understand, lest they return." I'm sorry, it's hard for me to see here. "And be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones who are..." Yes, thank you. "And these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, that when they hear immediately, Ha-Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. And in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises for the word, immediately they fall away. And others are ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, and these are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones of whom seed was sown in the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So here Yeshua is saying these are the different types of people you're going to run into that you're sharing. It could be you're sharing salvation with. It could be who you're sharing the Hebraic roots of our faith with. It depends. That soil represents their heart, okay? There's different people that have, different attitudes. Again, it says that some hear with gladness, but the first time something doesn't go their way, they fall away and say, "Oh, this is a bunch of garbage. I don't want nothing to do with it." Or they hear the word with gladness, or they hear the Hebraic root message with gladness, and they come to Shabbat, but then the worries and cares of the world choke it, and all of a sudden they don't have time for Shabbat anymore. They got to do, there's other things they need to take care of first, again. But there's always those that have good soil, like you. When you heard the word, you received it, it stuck, it grew deep in you. You've got deep roots in you and are producing, 30, 60, 100-fold in your life because you had good soil in your heart to receive. So you should say, don't be discouraged that sometimes, it looks like, because I know, it looks like that sometimes, why aren't we getting anywhere? It's because people are, and we've seen that here in this ministry. I'm sure you've seen it in your life where people have, you've shared the word and some outright reject it. Some receive it, but then persecution comes and they can't deal with it and they walk away. Okay, but there is some seed that is going to fall on that good ground, okay? The increase is in God's hands, and we must be wise. We must be wise and discerning when our sowing in one place is finished and it's time to move to another part of the field. Again, God may have, us do work a certain area for a certain time, but if they keep on rejecting, God's going to say, okay, they don't realize that when you're there, you're a blessing. You're bringing blessings upon them, but if they keep on rejecting it, God's going to say, okay, I'm going to move you somewhere else where they're going to receive the blessing. Okay? And that's one thing that, Right. So it's, again, back to that verse, don't give to dogs what is holy, okay? And don't throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and attack you. So again, we need to be discerning, because if a person is not serving God, he's concerning a pagan. If he's rejected God, you know, he's and right, he's not the one who's searching. You know, God said, and he says they reject you. Don't keep on throwing. This is holy pearls. Don't keep on throwing it at them. Move on. You know, you've done your job. You've shared the truth with them. You can't save anybody. None of us can save anybody. We can't make anybody believe. God's job, the job of the Ruach HaKodesh. And if they rejected it, you've done your job. You've done what God said. You shared with them, and you move on. Okay? I think a lot of times we feel like, well, if we don't, you know, get them saved, that we fail. You can't. All you can do is give them the word and let the word do it. And if they reject it, then you go on. You keep on praying for them. Okay? Because you don't know. You may never see that person again in your life, but you don't know. People, you know, only eternity is going to truly show who's saved and who isn't. Okay? But we're to, again, be discerning and, you know, ask the Ruach HaKodesh to lead us to people that are hungry for his word. And, you know, there may be a time that, you know, God's saying, okay, you know, I've had you in Westchester for a while. I've had you share this word here, and they're not receiving it. I'm going to move you to another part of town. You know, but right now, it's you know, we're to stay here until God says, okay, until God says to move on. Okay? We need to, again, be obedient and do whatever the Ruach HaKodesh. And as we're studying the word, you're going to see that Yeshua was not always mushy and gushy in what he had to say. You know, to those that were the mushy gushy, that were receptive to what he had to say, yes. But to those who were coming against him, and you know, again, what did he do with the money changers? He drove them out because they were profaning the temple. There's times that Yeshua used harsh words and harsh tactics too. Okay, when people were profaning the ways of God, he was zealous for the things of God. Okay, but there's times, again, it's like we are to walk in his footsteps. We are learning how to, you know, to share, even with these conferences. You know, we'll keep on doing them, probably be on a smaller scale until God says, you know what, Chicago's rejecting it. Because we've sent this word out to churches, to all kinds of people, radio stations, TV stations, and nobody has even called and say, hey, what's going on? One guy did, but that's because he wanted to sell us advertising time. When I told him we couldn't afford it, I says, hey, we'll give some tickets away if you want to give. They weren't interested. Okay? So, you know, we're doing what we were to do until God says, okay, you know what? It's been out here. Now it's time to move on. But he hasn't told us that yet. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, Father. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you continually help us to be wise, Father, and as serpents, Father, as harmless as doves, Father. Help our light to shine in the midst of darkness, Father. Thank you, Father. Yes, Father. Lead us to people that have hearts of good soil, Father. And Father, I thank you that signs follow as we share your word, Father, that people are healed and set free, Father. Just as they were when Yeshua sent out the Talmudim, Father, and in the book of Acts, Father, so they can know the very real power of God. We thank you for your blessings, Father. In Yeshua's name, and we thank you for this day. Hallelujah.
He said, these things will you do and greater.
Right.
He said that in Revelation. So.
And again, too, I mean, we see too many times it's faith that motivates, you know, that draws on the power of God. We saw that.
Sometimes people have to hit rock bottom to the point that the only place they have is to look up. Sometimes things have to get so bad. That's what happened with me. Not always. Sometimes people, you know, because people at work, they just know who I am. And they come